This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. How precisely are Christians supposed to deal with those in authority over us? Let's face it, even the wealthiest man in the world is beholden to somebody sometime. Well, as we walk through the second pericope in 1 Peter chapter 2, the apostle deals with that issue head on. Heavenly Father, you are sovereign over all things, and you have given all authority in heaven and on earth to your Son. As we study your word today, impress our hearts deeply with the absolutivity of your authority, that we might be all the more obedient unto you. In Jesus' name, amen. Zach Williams, Old Church Choir, kicking us off on Hope Radio.
There's revival, and it's spreading like a wildfire in my heart. A Sunday morning, hallelujah, and it's lasting all week long. Can you hear it? Can you feel it?
Opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
It goes without saying that when a person comes to faith in Christ, when the Lord begins to sanctify him, changing him from the inside out, so that his character comes to reflect the character of God over time, that person will undergo seasons of profound reformation. Not every Bible lesson is a world shaker, but some present a steep learning curve that challenges a great many previously held convictions. Few biblical doctrines smack Western culture straight in the face harder than those having to do with a Christian's duty to fallen human authorities. But if you are to live for Jesus in this world, if your life is to present an impactful testimony to the lost, then you must respond to this world's often godless governors, as Yahweh commands in His Word. God is omnipotent. He has all authority, all power. Any creature, including human creatures who possess a measure of authority, have received their power from heaven's throne, and it is a limited, subordinate power. The Lord has instituted four spheres of authority among men, all with the same ultimate purpose, the curtailment of evil. These four sovereignty spheres are the self, the family, the church, and the government. Personal authority is expressed mainly in self-control, whereby you guard your behavior, mortifying your fleshly nature. The family, comprised of a husband, his wife, and any children the Lord gives them, restrains sin mainly through the disciplining of children. That includes corporal discipline. The local church, a congregation of professing Christians, curtails evil by applying church discipline to any member caught in unrepented sin. And the state, with its various levels of government, crushes criminality by enacting and enforcing laws that are in keeping with God's moral law. In today's text, the Apostle Peter focuses attention on how believers are to view and interact with this fourth sphere, civil government. To the believer who says we must always obey Caesar without exception, my brother, you're wrong. And to the believer who says we have little or no duty to Caesar, my brother, you are equally wrong. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 13. Submit yourselves, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as slaves of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if, when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. As mentioned earlier, all human authorities are limited. No person, no governmental group has total power. Wise constitutional framers will always seek to divide political power broadly. For example, in Canada, we have federal, provincial, and municipal levels of government. But more than this, at the federal level, say, we have further divisions, the Commons, the Senate, the executive branch, each with some ability to push back against the others. Now, this doesn't always stop a sitting prime minister from pushing through a problematic law, but it can certainly slow down the process a bit, perhaps buying time for corrective action. In the case of verses 13 and 14, we see God placing clear restrictions on the duties and objectives of righteous leaders. Submit yourselves, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. To what sort of political leader is a Christian beholden? Any and every. And we are to submit ourselves in this way, not for the government's sake, but for the Lord. Because it honors Jesus, I pay my taxes, obey the speed limit, and treat government officials, including police, with proper respect. Notice the text also stipulates the purpose for which God empowers the state. Kings, governors, and the like are supposed to punish evildoers and praise the righteous. Yahweh never gives authority except as a means to accomplish responsibility. Seeking power for power's sake is sin, and those who wield their power in a way God has neither commanded nor permitted are abusing their authority. For example, the function of any government is to curtail evil by punishing the wicked and rewarding the righteous. But what if a government rebels against God and decides to reward the wicked and punish the righteous? Is a Christian required to blindly go along? No. But disobeying human government under such circumstances is not an act of rebellion, but of submission to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If the creator of the universe says, do this, and the government says, no, don't do that, guess what you should do? We submit to the government as an act of submission to God for his sake, and the government has no power to overrule Yahweh. When any official tasked with reigning in evil does the opposite, when laws are passed that celebrate sin and punish those who dare speak against it, we're looking at a nation that's on its way down. They are under the judgment of God because God has given them over to their depravity. You'll find the text in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. Pay particular attention to the phrase, God gave them over, in verses 24, 26, and 28 of that passage. The Lord doesn't force people to sin, but he most certainly does punish them by giving them their own way, slackening the leash, as it were, letting them run wild according to their own sinful desires. Sin always destroys, and God often destroys his enemies by having them rebel themselves to death. Verse 15, for such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. There are many foolish people in this world. Some fools accuse Christians of being revolutionaries, slanderously insisting if we're allowed to influence public policy, we would immediately enact all sorts of degeneracy. Other foolish men call themselves conservatives and yet anarchistically decry every form of human government in the name of personal autonomy. And some fools even call themselves Christians while endorsing governmental actions and attitudes that are in complete opposition to Christ. So how do believers silence fools? By behaving toward civil governors exactly as the Bible demands. If it is possible to obey the authority without sinning, we quietly obey. When pulled over by police, we speak respectfully and treat them with kindness as God's servants, Romans 13:4. It is good that the officer pulls me over for violating traffic laws. It is good that he risks his life interdicting that meth lab across town. It is even good that he was trying to do his duty that time he got a little bit snippy with me. I can forgive him for that, because his office is worthy of honor, even if he is having an especially bad day. When the fool screams, "These Christians are trying to take over the world!" it should require only a brief glance in your direction to prove him a liar. We don't need to take over the world. We serve him who is already Lord of all. When the fool says, the church should close its doors because the government says so, without giving a second thought to what Jesus says on the subject, it should surprise no one to find faithful believers gathering anyway, perhaps in the back of someone's barn or under that grove of trees in a field, but gathering all the same. Hebrews 10:25. 1 Peter 2:16. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as slaves of God. It ain't rocket science, brother. You're free and you're forgiven, but that does not give you a license to presume on the grace of God. A genuinely saved person may sin sometimes, but he's a repentant sinner. Those who treat the blood of Christ as cheap, who give themselves permission to run roughshod over the gospel by intentionally making room in their lives for sin, might find, in the end, they aren't as saved as they thought they were. We are slaves of God, and our freedom is intended to serve His glory, not our own, His good pleasure, not our flesh. Yes, in Christ you are free to do a great many things that others might want to forbid, but neither should you, in the name of your freedom, use morally neutral things to hide sinful purposes. Nor should you ignore a weaker brother who, for the sake of your freedom, is about to shipwreck the faith. Romans 14:15. 1 Peter 2:17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Every person is an image bearer of a holy God. Every person, even the unbelievably evil and destructive one, has inherent dignity and worth. We are to respect this, even if respecting an individual's attributes and actions is untenable. Love the brotherhood, meaning Christians. Some people believe this requires us to express affection for one another, and there's certainly nothing wrong with that, but here, the word translated love is agape. It's a mode of behavior, not a feeling. I am to treat you lovingly as a fellow brother in the Lord, irrespective of how much you sometimes annoy me. Fear God. Many translations try to soften the language here, subbing in revere or respect. But the Greek lays it out plainly, fear, phobestha, which is the kind of fear that leaves you shaking in your boots. It's not that we don't revere human authorities. We should and we do. It's that we revere God more. If the government says, obey us, but that obedience requires you to blaspheme Jesus, fear God and humbly tell the government, no. Or as the Lord put it, Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So then what does it mean to honor the king? It means to treat him, the highest political authority, the way God wants you to. The king has power to set laws, guard borders, oppose foreign enemies, levy taxes, and act in what God calls the best interests of the people. A king may also tell his subjects what to do, provided he doesn't cross the line into that which God disallows. As the old saying goes, if the government commands that which God forbids, or forbids that which God commands, it is the Christian's duty to disobey the government in fear of the Lord. But a king has been given no authority whatsoever to tell his people what they must believe or how they must feel. For example, punishing people for expressing biblical ideas is tyranny. Condemning people on the basis of what they feel about sin or sinners is likewise despotic. In Christ, you are free to believe everything the Bible says and to make real-world decisions on that basis. And you're free to love what God loves and hate what He hates, Romans 12:9. This is why so-called hate crimes laws often run afoul of God's law. Verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. Now, someone who's paying attention will note that the word translated respect here is very similar to the word translated fear God above. And that's true. But a word is always defined by its context. And the previous verse has already established that whatever it means to fear God is something far greater than the sort of reverence we have for any human authority, including the boss. An employee should walk into work with a positive attitude, looking to serve the interests of his employer, his earthly master. And you'll note it's not only the good and kindly master to whom we owe deference, but also the categorical jerk. Why? Because it's often in how we treat the unkind and unreasonable among us that our true identity as children of light shines through. Anyone can behave well for a nice boss, but serving as unto the Lord for a gobbling turkey takes supernatural power, the kind afforded to every believer by the Holy Spirit. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power, and of love, and of self-discipline. 2 Timothy 1:7. When I show up early and leave late every day, when I labor harder than my peers, and do my best to make my boss's life easier, when I perform optimally, whether he's looking or not, I make Jesus smile. And I exploit opportunities for the gospel. You'll remember from last week, 1 Peter 2:12, that in keeping their behavior excellent among their Gentile neighbors, these Jewish believers, even when slandered by said neighbors, were doing evangelism. As the verse concludes, that they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. That's called conversion. So if you've got a bad boss, pray for him every day. Make it your goal to glorify God by being the most reliable, truthful, conscientious, high-performing person in your company, while at the same time, perhaps, occasionally mystifying and frustrating him when you abjectly refuse to sin. Verse 19, for this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. There is a reward in heaven, and sometimes in this life too, when we patiently endure suffering on account of our obedience to God. Jesus pays attention. If a person so much as hands you a cold cup of water because he knows you love the Lord, that person will receive a reward, Matthew 10:42. And each believer will likewise stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive from him due recompense for everything we've done while in this mortal body, whether good or bad, which is the point of the next verse. 20 reads, for what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it. This finds favor with God. If you get spanked for being naughty, it's right and just that you should suffer. So don't play the martyr. But if you face unjust blows, having done right in the eyes of God, this means you're acting like Jesus, and God loves it when his children emulate their Lord. Look, if it hasn't happened yet, my brother, it will. Someone, perhaps a well-meaning person, will one day put you into a corner, ask something of you that you cannot, in all holiness, give. And it may well be that when you gently mention the problem, he looks at you sideways, hardly able to believe you consider that to be a problem. Yet, there it is. Be gracious in your refusal. A gentle answer turneth away wrath. But be clear, too. No waffling, no excuses, no compromises. And when it comes to your job, be ready to walk away from a lifelong vocation rather than disobey Jesus. If you're a doctor or nurse whose career is imperiled because you refuse to take part in programs that intentionally kill patients, good for you. If you're a police officer who refuses to enforce a law that promotes sexual perversity while punishing those who seek to protect children from it, good for you. If you're an engineer who says, I see how you're planning to use this technology we're developing, it's evil, and I'll have no part of it, good for you. If obeying Jesus costs you everything you own and everything you could ever hope to accomplish, if all of that is in your eyes worthy to be laid on the altar of Christ, if for his sake you rejoice even through the tears as it all goes up in smoke, good for you. Do not love the world. Do not love the things of the world. Well, we're going to stop there for now and finish up the chapter next time. In summary, Christians are to live joyful lives of enthusiastic obedience to our God and King, Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all, and therefore Lord over every human authority, whether governors or prime ministers or mayors or managers. He rewards all saved people who observe his commandments, and doubly rewards those who patiently endure suffering for having done so. We can trust him. He always keeps his promises. So, brother, take a long, hard look at your life and your attitude toward those in authority over you. Often it's through interactions with those in power that we most brilliantly display the magnificence of our God. When the world explodes in anger, we erupt in worship. When our enemies spit in our faces, we answer back with kindness and restraint. We do this because it pleases Christ and, perhaps, provides a vehicle for the gospel, so that perhaps one day you'll be greeted in church by a tearful brother who introduces himself as the one who got you fired all those years ago. And our Heavenly Father, you, from whom all authority flows, you who forever occupy heaven's throne, train our hearts to obey and grant our minds wisdom to know how best to answer each person whom you have put in positions of responsibility, that in doing so we might maximally honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's Petra playing us out, Dance, on Hope Radio.
Tim Rout has served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio, a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.